Let's read. John 5, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So we find ourselves embroiled in a conversation that Jesus is having with skeptics, religious skeptics and religious elite. And we're in the heart of it in this passage right now here this morning. We're going right to the heart of that argument with them. And so he's going to take us into some deeper waters this morning. And they will be troubled waters, perhaps. They will be a little bit stormy. But he's going to lead us. And let's just pray together and ask that he shepherds us in it. Oh, Lord, we're just asking that you, Lord Jesus, would be our chief shepherd in this moment in your text. Lord, these are the words you spoke. We just want to follow in their wake. So, Lord, I pray that you would break down barriers to hearing and thinking and pondering about difficult realities. Father, I pray that you would continually foster in your church here at Fort Alliance a disposition whereby anything from your word is good. Anything from your word is food, bread that never perishes. Anything from your word is that voice from God. And so today, we ask that that would be the case. That even when it comes in the form of a warning, it would be bread to us today. It would be life-giving, it would be water. So we ask you to shepherd us now in the next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one can't really carefully walk through the Easter weekend and not be confronted with the realities of death and life, because Easter is all about atonement for sin, and atonement for sin is wrapped up in the themes of the sinless one dying for sinful others and conquering sin and death through the new life and the resurrection, so that those who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ would live in resurrection power, be raised to newness of life. And so today we're going to linger more on these themes. Now, what we have just left is this verse, verse 24. And Jesus begins by this introductory phrase, truly, truly. And in a sense, for us, contemporary language, when we read that truly, truly, it's a solemn intro. And it's like when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he's saying, by the way, everything I say is important, but if you haven't understood this yet, what I'm about to say right now, you absolutely must pay attention to. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And then back to back, another truly, truly statement. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And so again, I want to encourage you that when we hear these words, that we in a sense remind ourselves that these words were spoken. These words come out of a conversation. They're part of this scenario where Jesus is debating with these religious leaders. Most likely he's still in the temple precincts, debating with the people that really ran the people of God. These are the people that really you had good reason to fear. They were the voice of God, and they're not liking Jesus. And so we're in the middle of a heated discussion right here. It's very serious. We don't know how many people were looking on, listening. But Jesus thinks in powerful words about death and life. And what he says here actually really echoes back to some powerful words from the prophet Ezekiel. God gives Ezekiel in chapter 37. Now, These words may be new to you, what you're about to hear. But if they are not, just listen to them. Listen to the words. They are so vivid. They are arresting to the mind and to the heart at the picture that God lays before Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. He set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were many, very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And the imagery in the text goes on to describe that sinews began to be formed in the bones. The people rose and stood attention. And then God called Ezekiel again to prophesy breath into those bones and those figures of people. And breath entered them, and they became a mighty army. And so when we take this picture now, and we put it against the backdrop of the New Testament teaching, which we always need to do, because the New Testament's biblical revelation teaching is like a great crescendo. It starts in the Old Testament and reaches a fulfillment in the New Testament. And so when we put that picture up against the backdrop of the New Testament teaching, we see that all of humanity lies before the eyes of the judge, Jesus Christ, and to him will all of humanity give account for their life. And when they give account for their life, the key issue will be what have we done with Jesus Christ, or what have we not done with Jesus Christ and his gospel. That will be the key issue of accountability before him. Well, that hour is coming. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So that hour is coming. Jesus is saying, that hour is coming is that hour of the future age to which the resurrection of the dead belongs. So he's going to come. There's an age in the future, a time in the future where he will return, and the dead will be raised. All of humanity will be raised and stand before him. And Jesus is saying that hour of the future age to which the resurrection of the dead belongs, that future age hour, Jesus is saying, has now invaded the present age, because the one who calls forth the dead is now speaking to you. Can you imagine him saying that to these people of God? So that great age in the future is now here, because the one who calls forth the dead is now speaking to you. That's me. That's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, look, I'm speaking to the dead now, and the dead who hear will be spiritually raised and transferred from a dimension, a realm of death, to life, to the kingdom of God. And those who are his now, the church, in his name and in his power, call forth the dead. That's the great mission of the church of Jesus Christ. In his name and in his power, those who are his as adopted children of God, go forth and sow the great seed of the gospel. And in doing so, we are calling forth the dead. We're calling forth those to hear and live. So the picture that lies before us, that Jesus has created, this reality is this: that there are many people around us that are living, they're moving, they're having their being, they're eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage, they're shopping, they're trying out new foods, they're taking vacations, they're engaging in regular life, all the good things of life. But they're outside Jesus Christ. And so they're living, all kind of signs when we look at them on the outside would look and point to the reality that it would look like they're alive. It would look like they're living beings. But inside there is an eternal death that permeates their being. Inside, they are dead. Jesus calls them dead. He does not call them living but dead. He calls them dead. I speak to the dead now, and they hear my voice, and they live. They respond and live. He didn't say, I'm calling to ones that are almost dead. He's saying, I'm speaking to the dead. And can you imagine him speaking to these religious leaders who later on he will say, you guys are whitewashed tombs, you're dead. Okay? I'm speaking to the dead now. And the dead who hear will be spiritually raised and transferred from spiritual death to life. And when the dead hear me, that future age to which the resurrection of judgment and life happens, for the ones who hear me now, that future age of resurrection to judgment will be passed away from them. It will pass over them. Apostle Paul talked about the death to resurrection process quite a bit. Romans chapter 5, in fact, the whole chapter really talks about this, how it all began. I pulled out verse 17 because it, in a sense, summarizes the chapter and speaks to what we're talking about this morning. But death entered the human race after Adam sinned. For if because of one man's trespass, so Adam's sin, because of Adam's one sin, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned. Can you just imagine what this, he's creating a picture here. He's speaking in very clear doctrine, but he's also creating a picture. The word reign comes from basileuo, which means to be king, to control completely. So if because of one man's trespass, death reigned. So when Adam sinned, it was like Satan came in there and he injected into the human heart sin into Adam's human heart, and sin came in, and he sat down on the throne of the human heart, and he said, "Oh, is it ever good to be here? I'm here for a long time. And I'm here to reign, and I'm here to control every thought. I'm here to control moral actions, ethics, life. I'm here to control, and I'm here to reign. So if because of one man's trespass, death controlled completely through, prepositions matter, friends, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Adam. So it's like, when Adam sinned, in a sense, Satan turned his body into a doorway, opened the doors, and said to guilt, sin, pollution, sickness, run freely down the corridor of the human race, from generation to generation, run unhindered, flow freely, there is nothing to hinder you now. That's what he's saying. For if because of one man's trespass, death controlled completely. Death was king. Became king through that one man. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So Paul says, think of control. Think of power. Think of influence. Think of that throne sitting on, that crown sitting on the human heart, and reigning and controlling completely. Think of power and influence. That's a good picture. We look at our world. And then, how much more? Comparing the lesser to the greater. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace in the gospel? You want to talk about power? The gospel is power. You want to talk about power and influence over the human race and what the gospel can do? How much more? You can't even imagine. How much more those who embrace the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, the new and the last Adam, Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. For as the Father has life in himself, it's an attribute, a characteristic of Godhood, eternality. It's always been part of God, never has a beginning, Ever is an end, always has been, always has been, is. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also have life in himself. It's a characteristic of the Father, it's a characteristic of the Son. Jesus is saying you can't have the Father without the Son, you can't have the Son without the Father. Eternal life is part of that. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. What's this? This is how we need to read our Bibles, friends. We need to, when we're going through a conversation or something like this, we need to stop a body of teaching in the Bible. We need to stop when we hear these, see these things. Do not marvel at this. What's this? What's he talking about? And go back. 2 weeks ago, Jesus heals an invalid at the pool of Bethesda. And so these religious leaders start dialoguing with him and are upset with him because he apparently broke one of their sacred laws of what he shouldn't have done on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is then embroiled in this discussion about authority. Verse 18 says this. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Just before that, he says, look, but Jesus answered them, my Father's working until now, and I'm working. So when the Father works, I work. Think of pure oneness. That's me and the Father. And he says, John inserts, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking his Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Make no mistake, friends, that in that context, everybody would have known that Jesus was simply saying, I'm God. I am He. And I'm absolutely one with the Father. So every kind of idea that you have about magnificence and honor and vastness and power you have with the Father, think about me. Because I can't do anything apart from the Father. And He's entrusted all authority to me. And you can just almost see that their eyes are getting bigger, and not because they're impressed. I mean, I don't know how you handle it when, or you've seen someone handle it who is just, you know, is becoming unglued inside. Popeye, Brutus, I mean, face gets red. I mean, how do we handle it? Something really, really is just taking us apart inside. Not something maybe medium, very serious. I don't know what was happening, but they were becoming incensed. Do not marvel at this. You want to make an issue out of the fact that he healed someone on the Sabbath? I'll tell you what, I'm actually one with the Father. I'm equal with the Father. When he works, I work, Sabbath or not. And, you know, actually, all of humanity will one day, all of humanity will be raised before me as the great judge. And I will judge all of humanity. Don't marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. So all of humanity lies before me to judge. But even now I speak to the walking dead, and some hear me and respond. And for the dead who hear me now, they have passed out of death. That future judgment in that age to come will pass over them. They'll be raised to life. When all who are in the tombs hear my voice and come out. Friends, there will be no choice on that day. There is no doubt that there will be many who will rise from the graves, rise from tombs, rise from graves, rise from any kind of process to which death has caused them. And they will want to run from this judgment. They will want to run from standing before the Son of God on that moment. But they will not be able to run. Jesus the judge will call forth their wills. They will have no choice. They will come. They will be summoned. Everyone will hear and obey the voice of the Son of God who calls forth the dead. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Well, what does it mean to be raised to a resurrection where Our fate is determined by what we have done that's evil and what we've done that's good. Now, naturally, to a modern mind who is our lives are generally judged, at least we feel like we're judged based on how effective our lives are, what we've accomplished, what kind of good deeds we've kind of stored up. I mean, that's one of the common misperceptions about how we could enter eternal life is by living a good life and doing good deeds. And so naturally, when we hear that, the modern mind just is repelled by that and saying, I'll never make it. I'll never make it if that's the determining factor. What is going to happen is that there is going to be one resurrection. Jesus will come, he will return, and he will call forth the dead. And all of humanity will lie before him in one great multitude of people. And he will divide the people. And those who embrace the gospel, authentically embrace the gospel, those who are his, will go to an eternity raised. They'll be raised to an eternity where they will spend that time with him in heaven. And there will be the other half, the other portion of humanity that will be raised, and it will be raised to a resurrection of judgment. And they will go to an eternity of judgment. And that's eternity. But what does it mean when Jesus has done good and done evil? Scriptures actually speak a lot about that. Can I throw out some ideas? Is it possible for someone not just to struggle with this, but someone to be a dogmatic, intentional, word-ignoring, flaming racist for their entire lives, be confronted by their sin year after year, decade after decade, pass on into eternity and face judgment, and have actually authentically embraced the gospel? Jesus would say no. Jesus would say, my gospel, my life, my resurrection life has not touched you. Is it possible for someone to be blessed with wealth, knowing all the words that Jesus says about the power of wealth, how it can grip the human heart? Is it possible for someone to be blessed with wealth and to live their entire lives and knowingly hear the words of warning from the scriptures, push them away, ignore the poor, do not show compassion to the poor, manifest an indifference to those who are suffering, to those who are marginalized, to those who are hurting, to those who are without, their entire lives, and yet still come sing songs on a weekly basis and seek to hear from the scriptures in other ways? Is it possible for the gospel to have touched their lives? Only God knows. I'm not the judge, but only he knows. But I can tell you that when we read in the scriptures, Jesus would say no. Is it possible for someone to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, put their full trust in his person and work, and say, I am all in? And then for their life, experience situations where they're hurt, where they're wounded, and where they are confronted time and time again of the need to forgive, and they say knowingly and dogmatically, no. And then pass into eternity and face the living Christ, who says, if you don't forgive, you don't forget forgiveness. Is it possible for the gospel to have touched that life? I'm not the judge, but Jesus would say no. These are very, very practical and serious examples of what it means. It could be, and definitely will be, those who have just flat out rejected Jesus Christ and his claims and don't have life. It could be people that have grown up in the context of religion, context of the faith, that never embraced the baton of the gospel from their parents. They grew up and have said, you know what, it's good for my parents, and actually good for my kids, but it just doesn't move me. It just doesn't move me. It does nothing for me. I'm not there. And so they go their entire lives feeling nothing, pursuing nothing, and caring nothing about the gospel that they were raised under. Jesus would say, there's no life. That doesn't mean we don't have seasons where we struggle. That doesn't mean we don't have seasons where we wrestle with strongholds, wrestle with difficulties, because we're people of dust, and he knows that. He has compassion for us as his children. We're talking about over a lifetime purposefully ignoring his voice. It could be someone, could be a pastor. It may look like that for a pastor. We're within the context of a world where we use words, a vocation where we use words a lot. Perhaps as a ministry leader, a pastor, an elder, a place where we're given some kind of spiritual authority in the church, in the kingdom of God, we've somehow found a way to hide behind religious duties. We've somehow found a way to use words in clever ways. We've somehow found a way to use religion, to use the scriptures which are sacred and holy, and never be changed by them. That's happening. It could look like that for us. It affects all of us. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean then to be raised to a resurrection where we have done good? Where Jesus knows who are his. We know we're his. It's the gospel that has touched the human heart. Friends, there will be times when we take two steps forward, one step back, sometimes one forward, two back. And he knows that. But the life of faith is a life of pilgrimage where we say, you're still mine. I might be wrestling with this, Lord Jesus, but I want to give it to you once again today. I might be wrestling with this idea, this thing in my heart and my mind, this thing that plagues me. I just can't, this temptation, this mindset, these emotions, I'm struggling with them, but I'm yours, and I know you have the power to take it away. Here it is once again today. That's the life of faith. That in itself is a work. Is it not? That in itself is a work. Repentance is a work. Just coming to him and saying, more than anything, I want to hear your voice, but I'm struggling. That's a work. That's the gospel, because it's a gospel of grace. But it's a serious gospel. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Well, what will that look like on that day? And Jesus goes there, and so we need to. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. John the Apostle sees something. He sees that day, the great resurrection day. Verse 11 of chapter 20. John sees this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You can track how the church has talked about hell through history and church history. And you can see that there was a period of time where the church kind of, in a sense, became fascinated with the doctrine of hell. And so it's where we get our idea of fire and brimstone preaching. It came out of a fascination with with hell. And so it came out in places of authority, in places where it came out in forms of judgment. And so it began to impact generations following. And they tried their best. Every generation will make their mistakes. But now we live in a time where we have begun to rebel against any sense of teaching regarding hell and the afterlife, eternal judgment. And so we don't talk about it very often. We definitely don't want to make mistakes in how we talk about it. But we avoid it. In fact, many don't believe in it anymore. Even scholars don't. But there is eternal judgment. What do we do with that? We want to talk about this in a balanced way. Let the scriptures speak. But always as a church, because we are about the gospel, and the gospel is about grace, we always have hope, do we not? We always have hope. Because the gospel is always calling people to renewal. He's always calling his people to come back to him. And he's calling people. He desires none should perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the saving faith. The Lord is compassionate to people, but he's just. And so we proclaim the gospel, and we throw it out. We sow it. We present it to people. That's the great mission of the church. Hear and live. We call out to people, hear and live. Jesus does not want you to be in that judgment, that resurrection to judgment. So the good news is one of great joy. The church is always about hope. The gospel is about grace and about hope because we can't earn it. We embrace it like a treasure. And when we enter into the kingdom of God, and we journey with him in the pilgrimage where he helps us as people of dust, takes us all the way to heaven. Learning with him, following him, and walking with him, journeying to the great city that is to come, following in his wake. I'd like to call those who are helping with communion just to come to the front now. This is an illustration that comes from, in a sense, my childhood. This may be familiar to you, this story. During the Great Depression, a Missouri man named Don Griffith controlled a railroad drawbridge across the Mississippi River. In the summer of 1937, he took his 8-year-old son, Greg, to work with him. At noon, he put the bridge up to allow ships their passage. Enjoying the presence of his son, he lost track of time. At 1:07, he was startled by the Memphis Express blowing its whistle in the distance. He dashed to the controls and prepared to lower the bridge. Just before releasing the master lever, he panicked as he caught sight of his son. His son had slipped from the observation deck. Now he had his leg caught in one of the cogs of his main gears. Griffith quickly thought of a plan to rescue his boy, but there was no time. The express train carrying 400 passengers was bearing down on the bridge. Saving his son would cost the lives of passengers. In anguish, Don Griffith threw the lever and watched his son die in the cogs of the gears. His son's death spared the lives of all the passengers on the train. As they sped by, a great heartache followed as a numb Griffith stared into the windows of the speeding train. He saw passengers reading their newspapers and sipping coffee in the dining car, oblivious to the price that had been paid to save their lives. No one even looked his way to acknowledge his great sacrifice and overwhelming grief. Through tear-stained eyes, he screamed at the top of his voice to the passing train, "I sacrificed my son for you people. Don't you even care?" Now, stories are powerful. Not all stories reflect biblical reality. In this case, it reflects biblical reality in one hand, and in one hand it doesn't. because the Father was not surprised. There was no sense of surprise between the Father and the Son at what had to be done. There was a clearly laid out plan. There were prophecies centuries before, articulately laid out details concerning the suffering and the death that Jesus would undergo as the Son of God. Even the people involved. There was purpose in the atonement. It was not a hastily administered plan between the Father and the Son. And we knew why it needed to happen. But there's part of the story that actually reflects biblical reality. The story of God's people is one where God comes to him, God comes to people and says, I want to walk with you, walk with me. So he lays out a covenant with them. They embrace the covenant. But then something happens. Life takes over. People began to ride on trains and read newspapers and drink coffee, engage in daily life. Life takes over. The ways of the world creep in. We become distracted. And we begin to stray away from the covenant that we have given, have embraced with our God. So God calls his people back and sometimes disciplines them, oftentimes. Then they are renewed again. And that cycle goes on. It happens today. People embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. People say, I'm all in, I'm all there, I want to follow you, I believe in your person and work, it's more important to me than anything. But then, over time, life takes over, and pretty soon we're in trains and we're reading newspapers and sipping on coffee, oblivious to the realities of what has given us life. And we stray from him. The busyness of life takes over. Pretty soon our life gets consumed with media, with sports, with technology, with investing, with purchasing, buying and selling, marrying, giving in marriage. Life. Life. Investing, purchasing, trying out new foods, going to see new movies, vacations. Life. All the good things of life that we can have and engage in consume us. And we ride on trains and drink coffee, read newspapers, and we forget what he has done. And so God is always calling us back. He's always calling us back. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord, for though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Return for me, return to me, and I'll return to you, he says in Zechariah. In the Gospels, he's always calling us back. Come back to me. Throw off all the weight and the hindrance that's plaguing you, that's weighing you down, and run with me, Hebrews 12. Walk with me, unhindered, freely. Whatever is hindering you, I want to take it from you. I'm stronger than that thing, whatever it is. And so we come to the gospel of grace at the table this morning. This, friends, is why we are celebrating the table 1 week after Easter. Why? Because we can come to Good Friday and we can remember the cross. We can remember his broken body. Remember solemnly what it took to make atonement for the sins of all who believe. And then 1 week later, life can kick in. We can think that spring has arrived. Start planning. All the flyers are out with what to do with our gardens and all these kinds of things. Life takes over. We're already planning for summer. Holidays, maybe. Easter's over. Good. Good reminder, Lord. Thank you. Moses said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is really just a book about remembering. If you want to remember one word about Deuteronomy, it's this: remember. And so as they're assembling before the Jordan River, ready to take the land of Jordan, cross the Jordan, ready to take the promised land, Moses says to them this in Deuteronomy 4, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. So he says to the church 1 week after Easter, church, take care. Keep your soul diligently, lest you begin to slowly be submersed into this jet stream of fast-paced living, and pretty soon you are riding trains, sipping coffee, and reading newspapers once again. He says elsewhere, Paul says to us, watch your life and doctrine closely. And so we come to the table to remember his death so that we can live the way he wants us to live. Receive power and grace this morning. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your broken body. We thank you, Lord, that there was no accident what you did. And you were riveted on the focused on your Father's will on our behalf. Lord, would you work in our own hearts this morning? Would you work in us to give us the power to give you things that weigh us down? We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This song may be new to you, so as you receive the bread, just listen, and we'll sing it again as we take the cup.
Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, this is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat together. Dear Father, we thank you for that blood, every bit of it. None was wasted. It was for your glory. You absorbed, poured out your wrath on the Son that was destined for us. Thank you for the Son. Thank you for raising him to life. Lord, we give you honor and glory today for your shed blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please join us as we sing.
In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's drink together.
Please stand as we finish our time here with one more song.
God is
Apostle Paul talks about the present and the future in 1 Thessalonians 5. Listen to these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, and sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. And this is the encouraging words of the Lord this morning. There are two things that are being said this morning. Number one is that God wants us to hear him. He wants us to hear his voice. The second thing is that he's also saying to us, I want to hear your voice. Because I know there are many people that we know personally that are outside Jesus Christ that have not yet heard that voice. And he's saying to us, I want you to talk to us. I want you to talk to me about those people. Because I want to hear your voice. I want to respond to your voice. And call forth the dead. And so these people who have not yet heard the voice of Christ, they have not been left to their own devices. They have not been cast off with no hope. Because God has said, no, church, talk to me about them. I want to hear your voice come to me. I've chosen to use your voice, to respond to your voice as a means for people obtaining salvation. So he wants us to be a talking church, a praying church, talking to him about those who have still not yet heard the voice that have been called from death to life. He does not want them in that judgment. And so, friends, today, let us not be a church that is asleep. Let's be a church that's awake. Awake to his voice. And also awake of what our calling is. To speak to him on behalf of the dead, the living dead, that we care about and that he cares about. Friends, the Lord bless you and keep you today. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and be gracious to you. Friends, the Lord be gracious to you today. May you sense his grace, his favor, and his mercy on your lives this afternoon and this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great week.